As you take a seat this morning, make sure that you pull out your Bibles. You're going to want to have them and open them up to the book of Luke. You are going to want to be in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we are going to be beginning right in verse 13. You should pull out your outlines as well from your worship guides that say make a lasting investment. That will help you to follow along and follow through on what we're talking about this morning as we kind of wrap up our series on the road less traveled. Did we get that one up there? Yeah, the road less traveled. I also just want to say real quickly, congratulations, graduates. You made it. The end of the school year has come. Collegiate, high school, junior high graduates are all listed in your worship guide. If we missed you, which we do every year, be honored. You join a long list of people that we have missed. But we would like to know so that we could add you to that list. I also noticed that I don't know how many college graduates are a little harder to track with, but Jeremiah Holden, who's going into ministry, graduates Biola University. Delighted that Jeremiah is listed as our college grad in there, and really excited for what God is doing in him and in his future. And that's my alma mater, so I gotta play that up just a little bit. I also want to encourage you. We are going to be having a short church announcement following this morning's worship service. Please join us for that. We will go through the whole service and then take a minute, and then we will immediately following that have an announcement this morning. As we come to the Word of God, remember the context that Pastor Jack shared with us last week in Luke chapter 12 of Jesus Christ sharing with the people and sharing with his disciples and sharing with the crowds that were around Jesus. Luke, this is number one on your outline. Luke uniquely relates now a Jesus story about a man from the crowd. That's all that he's identified as, who heard Jesus' teaching about living in complete submission to the Holy Spirit. Notably, this follows what Jesus has said about living in the Spirit, and it notably follows Christ's jaw-dropping dinner. You remember that? The confrontation he had with the scribes and the Pharisees around the table when he's like, woe to the Pharisees, woe to the Pharisees. And the scribes are like, hey, you're being kind of mean. Woe to the scribes, woe to the scribes. Like, he just layers it on again and again and again, criticizing a life that looks good on the outside but is dead on the inside. And then he goes forward from there to talk about what it means to live by faith. Faith, true faith in the Holy Spirit. And then he transitions to this story. The story that we're about to read illuminates our own wants and needs can often cause us to completely miss the point. Have you ever been there? Has the voice in your own head been so loud that you completely miss Jesus? Have the circumstances in your own life been so crazy that it's hard to experience or see God? Are the good things that go on in your life, the things that are blessings, do they distract you from following and depending on God? This story is written for you. Someone in the crowd, whenever it's not identified as a person that we know, whenever it's just one of those general statements like that, you know what that means? You're in the crowd too. You and I were the someone in the crowd. So someone in the crowd said to him, this being Jesus, I put that part in, that's why I put it in brackets. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Let's just pause there. In essence, just after Jesus has taught about trusting in the Holy Spirit with your whole life, even when your own welfare is on the line, a man cries out and requests that Jesus step into his family and be a trustee, an administrator, a person that everybody trusts to distribute whatever wealth exists in this family. He asked him to be a trustee over his future welfare in order to secure him inheritance, his future financial security. Remember those verses that Jesus Christ just voiced in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious. Stress not about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Even when it feels like you are overwhelmed by what is going on around you, trust in the Lord. Trust in God's Spirit. Place yourself in a position of trust. And so what does this man say? I trust you, Jesus. Could you come and take care of my family finances? Because I get an inheritance here and my brother's holding out on me. Isn't it funny how sometimes it looks like we're trusting in Jesus? But in reality, we're kind of trusting in what the world will provide. Oh, I trust you, Jesus, but don't send my kids out as missionaries. I trust you, Jesus, but I've got a few things that I want to keep for myself. I trust you, Jesus, and I only really pay attention to you on Sundays when Chris is talking. I trust you, Jesus, but what? Don't miss. I want to be crystal clear here. Do not miss that we are being asked to trust in Jesus. We are being asked to trust in His Holy Spirit, the Spirit's leading in our lives. This is not a story about just some random guy. This is a story about our random church. Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you right now? Do you trust in Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus when you walk out of here? When you experience the good, the bad, and the ugly of life? Do you trust your daily, your ongoing well-being to God's Spirit? Or is it, I trust in you, Jesus, but I got stuff. I got stuff I got to do. I got people I got to see. I got stuff I need to take care of. If it was football season, I would say, hey, could you hurry up? I've got a game I got to see. It's baseball season. They go for 3.5 hours anyway, so you're probably not in a big of a rush. But what would it be? What's the thing that if Jesus says to you, trust in me, trust your whole life to me, trust it all to me, let me have it, and you trust me with it, what does it threaten in your life? What is threatened in your soul? What comes up inside of you when it comes to trusting God? Have you ever had a prayer where you said, God, I trust you with everything, and then you realize what that means? And you kind of hedge your bets all of a sudden? God, I'm trusting you with everything, but like, could you be nice to me, by the way? Like, I see the people that trust you in the Bible, and it doesn't always work out well for them. So I trust you, Jesus, but could it work out well for me? What is threatened in your soul when Jesus calls you to completely trust in Him? You know what was threatened in the man that yelled out from the crowd? I trust you, Jesus, but I need this financial security in order to be able to live the way that I anticipate or I expect. I trust you, Jesus, but could you take care of this? Could you take care of my money for me? I love Jesus' response. It's not what you would expect. Jesus says to him, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Doesn't that seem odd? Like if Jesus said that to you, wouldn't you be like, well, you're God of the universe and all. Like it seems like you should judge, right? It seems like you'd be a good arbitrator. You're fair. It'd be like we wouldn't worry about you like taking any for yourself or lying or anything like that. That's not Jesus's point. That's not what he means. What does he mean? He means I don't have anything to do with the things that you're worried about. Like I just asked you to trust in the Holy Spirit. Even when you are in a situation that you are not equipped for, that you did not anticipate, that is terrifying for you, I just said, trust the Holy Spirit will come through in those moments. even when you are in a very bad place that could cost you your own life. Trust in the Holy Spirit. And this man responds with, that's good, thanks for that. I need some money. And Jesus just says, I got nothing to do with that. I am not going to be judging or arbitrating over that. And he said to them, now he's speaking to the people, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness or greediness or selfishness, especially when it comes to finances or your possessions. Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Oh, what a wonder that statement is. What does your life consist of? Jesus is not going to have anything to do with the purposes of this man from the crowd. And instead he warns against selfish prosperity. The question is begged, what is the substance of your legacy? What is the genuine substance? Think about it in your own life. What is the substance of my legacy? What is the sum of my life? What will it produce as an inheritance? What do you give back? What do you leave behind? What are you offering to people as you are alive, as the legacy of your life? What would your co-workers say, your fellow classmates, those that work under you or those that work above you? What would the people in your life that do not know Jesus say? What would the people in your life that do? What is the sum of the legacy of your life? As Jesus talks to the man in the crowd, he begs these questions of us as well. Are you in the crowd, or is your life in Christ? Do you belong to the masses and to what the world has for you, or do you belong to Jesus first, and those things are secondary or come after that? Jesus illustrates his warning against hoarding wealth, and the idea of covetousness is to grab hold of what is around you and to hold it for yourself and not to share it with others. And so he tells a short story about a successful businessman. Any successful businessman here? There's tons of us that would be considered, not us as in the inclusive, I belong to the church that you're in, but I know a lot of you are successful businessmen. A lot of you own your businesses. A lot of you run your businesses. A lot of you are in places of influence in other people's businesses. You are successful businessmen and business women, for that matter. This is awesome. Jesus is going to give you an illustration just for you, just for those of you that are successful in business. And if you are young, like I was when I was growing up in the church, 17 years old, a fine assistant manager at Taco Bell down in Mission Viejo. Research and development, Taco Bell too, by the way. It was very difficult, okay? It was harder than it sounds. All right, don't be dogging it. It was a big deal. I would stand in front of the mirror and tell myself I'm a big deal. But whatever stages you're at, you're probably trying to be successful at what you do. You're probably not going to work or going to school or going to those things and saying, I intend to be a total failure. Like, this is what my goal is, to fail. We usually don't show up for very long for that kind of thing. And so your goal, probably no matter where you're at, is to succeed, which means that this story that Jesus is about to tell is for you. This businessman was focused on expansion and financial security, things that all of us understand here. But it results in a hollow life legacy and, unfortunately, eternal bankruptcy. Can you imagine? Can you even imagine being super successful, popular, whatever the wealth of your stage of life is? If it's popularity, if it's power, if it's money, if it's flexibility, if it's your time, whatever it is, whatever the value is that you have in your life, and you have an abundance in that, but you were to die and find out that what you stood for, that your life's legacy as a human being amounts to bankruptcy eternally, would that not be the worst possible scenario to be in? Remember, we only know this life, and it seems very long to us, doesn't it? It seems very consuming to us. It seems very important to us. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to tell us that eternity is much, much greater. It is much, much longer. It is much, much more significant. And that what you do in this life matters in the life to come. That what you do in this life can either invest in or take away from your eternity. Don't find yourself in the same position as this man. So he tells them a story, a parable, a story with a moral, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And this rich man thinks to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this. I'll tear down all of my barns and I will build bigger barns. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, the soul in the Eastern mindset is the place that your life has value. Your soul and your life and your wealth and all that has value, that's all a singular concept. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Doesn't that sound great? You have stored up wealth for yourself. Retire. Move to a golf course. Relax. Have a drink, a virgin daiquiri with an umbrella in it if you'd like. Whatever. But God says to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is the one who invests only in this life and not in the life that is to come. The pursuit and possession of money can be a distraction to the Spirit's leading in our lives. Our deep desire for security and comfort can literally shield our ability to be led by the Spirit of God. Intentional generosity that is invested in God's kingdom is truly the superior AAA investment that reaps eternal benefits and places our money where it belongs the most, into God's generous hands. I do believe that. I'm getting directions. I do believe that when we are given money, when we are given goods, when we are given stuff, whatever that stuff is, it could be time, it could be a talent that you have, it could be the money that you receive from work or as an allowance if you're a child or a husband or whatever. But whatever that is, there is a crucial moment of that first fruits question, the same question that God posed to his people Israel when he provided for them. He said, I want you, as a reminder that I have given this all to you, I want you to take a portion of the first fruits of your harvest, and I want you to give it in the temple or in worship to me. And then that portion that was given was distributed out to the priesthood in the ancient times. And it was also eventually part of what was provided in the whole of the temple system and in the whole of the taxes for Israel when they were a kingdom. That giving that was involved there was always meant to be a reminder that what we have has been provided to us by God. It's also given to us so that we would be reminded that whatever is left over, because, you know, in the New Testament, those, you know, there's a lowering of follow the law because it's written in the law, and there's more of a follow your heart and what the Spirit writes on your heart. So you take those things from the Old Testament and they kind of become expansive and bigger and grace-filled in the New Testament. And so we lavish generosity. We are abundant in our giving. We serve when we ought to be served. We are the opposite of what people would expect because the kingdom of God is different than any other kingdom on this earth. Because it is a kingdom that transcends this earth. We live lives that literally display and are examples of what the kingdom of God is to look like in eternity. So that what is true in heaven would be true right here on earth. Because he is the king and the Lord of our lives. When we are generous with what we have, we are reminded that it all belongs to God. You do not have to be generous necessarily just with a church. The church is what God has chosen to express the gospel to the world. However, there are many opportunities for you to be generous. When you invite your neighbors over for a barbecue, you are being generous with your time and with what you have. And you are also being generous in speaking to them about what? Yeah, thank you. I appreciate this. Is like two or three people that said God. That's good. That's good. Like a few of you should be quicker on the response, but there's a wonderful reality that Jesus speaks to in this story, that the worst thing that could happen to you is to find out that all the stuff that you did in this life doesn't count in eternity. And we live next door to neighbors, and we live with friends, and we have people that are close to us that are caught in that lifestyle. But you are not. You could actually share with somebody how to make an investment in eternity with their life. But that's not going to happen just because you invite somebody over for one Memorial Day barbecue or what. Like, you have to build relationship. And in the same way that Jesus shows us relationship with people in the scripture, and he speaks to them out of his heart to see that they invest well in a future eternity, so should you and I. You and I have got a great gift to share with people. You and I have got a great gift in calling those people into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they also could be investing in an eternal future that matters. Could I plead with you to sit with this parable? Could I plead with you to invest in eternity? Could I plead with you to intentionally be generous with everything that God has given to you as an investment that reaps eternal benefit? I plead with you. Because it is too easy to fall into the trap of the scribes and the Pharisees, living for this world while appearing to be very religious to everyone around them. I am a bit of a nostalgia nut. I love nostalgia. I have purchased Life magazines from the week that my mother was born. My mother is now coming to this church, which limits, Mom, I'm sorry, it limits the number of illustrations. All my sermons are now shorter. Everyone here is so thankful that you're coming to this church. Because, I can't use any of my childhood illustrations anymore because my mom's here. Like, I gotta be nice and whatnot. And so, just playing. I've got Life magazines from the week my mother was born, from the day my mother was born, and from the week my father was born, from the week that I was born and the month that I was born. And one of the Life magazines that I have, is it There it is right up there on the screen. This is from January 30th, 1956. So this precedes most of you in the room. Not all of you, but most of you in the room. January 30th, 1956, this Life magazine, I found it very difficult to get the articles that were in this Life magazine. In this Life magazine is one of the most amazing articles because it's so different than what we see modern day. There's an article in there on preaching the gospel, and that picture right there is of five wives of missionaries. Those missionaries had gotten into a plane with pilot Jim Elliott and had flown down, and they were ministering to the Alka Indians out in the jungle, jungle regions. And because of the of a lie that one of the tribesmen told to the chief elders, they thought, because of that lie, that these men that were coming down had hostile intentions. And so they gave an order to kill all five of those missionaries. And this is a picture in the kitchen of the wives waiting to get word on their husbands. It's an extraordinary article, truly, in Life magazine, right? Like, we would never see this anymore. Look at the headline, "Go ye and preach the gospel." The gospel is given in this article, and it details these five men. Four of them are pictured there at the bottom in the map of where they died. But look at those guys. They're very young, aren't they? They were all in their 20s, early 30s. Very young men. One of the things that was recovered at the site was Jim Elliott's journal. And inside of that journal is one of the most powerful statements that he wrote in response to the parable and in response to a couple of parables that Jesus Christ had said, including the one that we just read together. Many of you have heard this before, but I want you to hear it in the context of the scriptures that moved Jim Elliott to write it. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Is this your life? Because that's what Jesus asks the man in the crowd. That's what Jesus asks of us this morning. Where's your investment? Is it in things that you cannot keep? Or is it into a life that Jesus promises you will not lose if you will trust his Spirit? Father God, we come with great trouble in our hearts. God, it's trouble because this grinds against so many of the things that we spend our time investing in and fixing and doing in our lives, God. It's difficult, Father, to live in a world that is fallen and is not going to last, that you promise us is all going to go away, that you will, in a moment, bring down fire and remove it from existence and replace it with an eternity that can never be destroyed. That, God, you will take all the things that this world has stood for, both spiritually and physically, and it will perish. And you will bring to bear a new heaven and a new earth. God, we live in that perishing and perishable world. And God, we, on the one hand, are engaged in so many activities that are meant to support that world. And then on the other hand, God, we are so deeply gripped by your story that you've shared with us this morning that it causes us to just to pause and evaluate and consider where is my investment? Where does it truly lie? God, I pray that in the grinding difficulty of this passage, you would bring into our hearts a deep and abiding generosity of our time, of our giftings, of the money that you provide to us, God, of the resources that we have, of all, God, that you have provided for your church and for your purposes. I pray that we would be men and women that utilize the wonders of this world for the great and inestimable investment in the next. God, I pray that we would be people that live truly with eternity in mind and not just in this moment. We pray that you would bring us into salvation in every part of our lives, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the Lord this morning.